This morning, Billy's going to be preaching out of 2 Timothy, as Heather mentioned. We're finishing our series. If you want to turn to chapter 4, Billy has asked that I start by reading this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 5 through 8, and then Billy's going to come up and share from God's word. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Got a great story to tell you this morning. In that same passage that Mike just read, what I'd like for you to do is find it in your Bible. In the book of 2 Timothy, it's a short little book near the end. If you don't know all the dynamics of the Bible, it's very close to, you know, reasonably close to the end. It's a short little book, four chapters long, of which we've been teaching out of for about 2 months or so. I've been gone a lot, so overseas, but and missed a lot of it in the personal sense of the word of not being here. But it's been a fabulous study as we walk through this incredible letter that Paul wrote to Timothy that has now got passed down to us. So one little personal thing I want to say too before we go any further. So right, this entire front row and, well, second row and first are all dear friends of mine, except Lou. Well, Lou's a dear friend too, but he's sitting right here. But everybody to the right of him and up on the front row, and then also back there in the back, her name is Valya. She's back in the back. And this is several of her children. I guess all of her kids are here. So my son, Brian, the first time we went to Russia, stayed in her house for like 2 weeks or so, 2 or 3 weeks. And David is also a pastor down in Kursk, Russia. If you know that oblast or in that region, that city, not too terribly far from Bryansk, and so it's a familiar city to us, but everybody else is from Bryansk and Selso originally. Many of them live in America at this point, and then, of course, there's Galia, her and her husband live here too, so she's a cousin, so she doesn't count. But the point is, it's good to have all of them here, and especially David here, and Vadim. I saw Vadim is here, and he's an old friend, kind of surprised me, first time to America, so they also, some of these guys don't know English that well, so if you hear people talking in the front row, okay, they're not just not paying attention. They're actually trying to pay attention. So I say that because there's going to be some translation going on. So all of you guys, just be aware of that. And if you want to contribute with your own translation, just go right ahead. But it's good to have the Lisitsyn family here. But I do want you to open your Bible, if you would, to that 2 Timothy. And near the end of this story, this letter that Paul wrote, in a sense, he wrote kind of his last will and testament. It sometimes in English, we would call it the swan song. It's the final words. He knows that the end is near. Mike just read that passage that says, oh, you know, I'm almost there. And I know I'm at the end of it all. And I want to kind of, in a sense, tell you what this is all about. And he's sort of in a lonely little cell, prison cell, quietly sitting there contemplating, thinking and writing about his life, reflecting on the values, reflecting on people that he's come into, like any of us do when we sit down and think about our life. We have some regrets sometimes, some frustrations. You're trying to come to some kind of conclusive thoughts about the value of what it is that you just accomplished. It's pretty heavy, actually. And he's limited in his life because when you're in a cell, you really have four walls. And your world, even though you may have traveled far, been lots of places, your world is very confined at that moment to that space. Now think about that. You've been, in Paul's case, traveled the Mediterranean world. Now I'm sitting in four walls. Sometimes you even wonder if it's even, did you do any good? But he said those same words that Mike just read, just to repeat them. And he goes a little bit like this. You know, my life's been poured out like an offering. It's I'm done. I'm almost there. I can feel it. I know it. I'm poured out like an offering. And then he uses the words, he says, I've finished the fight. You know, it's like a boxer standing there in a match. I'm done with that. I've run the race. I've finished the race. I'm right at the end line of a runner who finishes that specific race. And I can actually see the end. I can see the prize that is waiting for me. It's like when you're running that long journey and you look up and you realize, there's the finish. I can see the reward. I'm almost there. Paul's letter to Timothy. And he's trying to get a grasp of how do we finish? How do I live now? What do I look at in the process of that? So here's what we're going to do. In order to really, and I want to keep up with Mike, who I understand has been the champion of props lately. So what we're going to do is I'm going to create a prop here, and we're going to kind of create a little bit of the ambiance of this. So, am I going to? Yes. No, I'm not. What happened? Somebody went it down too far and the wick fell in. All right, here's what you get to do. I need somebody to go into, I'm going to create this ambiance if it kills me. All right, so what we're going to do, somebody's going to go into Denise's office and there's a big fat candle on her bookshelf. I'm not kidding. And somebody's going to go get that for me. And I want a candle. Richard, girl, thank you very much. Yeah, the candle got turned down too far and it fell in. So I'm not about to dig into there and try to get it at the moment. So wait for the prop. This is extremely important. Should have saved my introductions of people for this moment. But I want you to kind of picture yourself for just a moment. In fact, let's just go ahead and do it this way. I want you to find yourself kind of in a dark room. In a sort of a lonely little room where there's very little light, limited visibility, and that moment in time when we are thinking about the value of all of what we've done in our life. That's what was happening. And actually, in reality, I really want you to put yourself there. I frequently, and I'm going to say it again this afternoon at a funeral, but I frequently want to all remind us that it's not to be morbid or anything else, but there is a reality of the finality of all of our lives. Thanks, Rich. There is a moment in time when the journey is done. There will be a time at some point, sooner or later, when there will be a funeral service for every one of us in this room. That's my happy thought for you today. But I'm serious. I love to point people toward a reality, and I think Paul was really pointing us toward that. And you sit there in a lonely cell of life, and you think to yourself, how have I really spent my life? How am I willing to look at my life? What do I need to think about? Now, not all of us get the privilege, so to speak, of knowing the finality of our days. Sometimes we do. We get a disease and we know that the end is coming at some point pretty soon in a much more predictable fashion. Some of us don't. But have you ever thought about, has my life been worth it? Has it really done anything? Even if it had to end today, would my life be worth it? Here's a question I have for you. How am I to view, and how are you and I to view the totality of our life? Measuring it out, much like the Apostle Paul did here. How do you measure your life today? Because you quite honestly don't know if you have tomorrow. The illustration I want to use for you is like this. I saw this on the internet. Somebody passed this on, the beauty of the internet. And I want you to kind of think about your life a little bit like this rope that's here. I think what life is measured by often is by the things that we do, right? That's what you and I measure our lives like. And we think to ourselves, okay, how long do I have? Well, Mike, I don't know how long you think you have. You ever contemplated that? We try to calculate that based upon those of us who are getting my age, start thinking about Social Security and when should I do it now or later. If I don't do it till later, then I may not live long. I mean, you have all those kind of, wait a minute, how long did my great-grandfather live? And blah, blah, blah. You all these measuring sticks. Well, in my case, I have a grandmother that lived to be 100, so I am fully counting on 120. And so I'm going to bleed Social Security dry to all you young kids out there. But you know, you measure out there and you think, well, what if I did live to 100? What if I lived to 120? There's a lot of young kids this day that maybe the parentals knew as a child. They're saying that children that are born not now, it's very possible with all the medical advancements that people could actually live to be 120. How long do you have? How do you measure success in that? So what if it were 100 like my grandmother when she died? What if it were 80 like my father when he died? As I'm rattling this off, I want you to think about your own life or the relatives in your own life. Well, what about Sean Smith, who the funeral is for this afternoon, who lived to be 50 years and 1 month? What about a good friend of mine who I talked to on the phone this week whose wife suddenly died of a heart attack at 42? Just up and died. Or other people that we've known who've died in their 30s or 20s for various sundry reasons. Or even like one that maybe that I think about that was a funeral that happened in this room right here of a 12-year-old girl. Now, I'm not trying to be morbid, not trying to scare anybody. We all know the intellectual reality of the longevity of life or the brevity of life. But how do you measure your life in that way? What do you need to look at? And in that same life that we have, if we sort of put it out there, there's sort of this westernized view of the world in our lives in this way. We kind of now, because of modern things and, you know, retirement 401ks that we can do in the modern world, there are better health, you know, we have retirement dreams and we have, you know, this is what's going to happen when I get to be this age. And that may end up becoming true, but it ends up being kind of the version of what I call the bucket list, or what the world calls a bucket list, which, you know, I'm not sure what's on your list of things to do, but, you know, you say, gee, I've never seen Machu Picchu. Sure would like to add that into that little life part. I've never been to the pyramids of Egypt. Well, personally, I have. And John Lowe has. Who just came, David Owens has. But, I mean, you may say, well, I got to see this and this and this. I'm going to list out all the cool things out there in the world. Oh, I really, really, really would like to take a long sailboat trip. I really would like to take a long road trip across the United States or across Europe, or I want to take a giant cruise around the world. Or, I mean, whatever it is, put it on your list and try to think, well, you know, I've got this life. My view of life is based upon getting those things done. You go down to Barnes & Noble bookstore today and you can get a book that says 1,000 things that you need to do before you die. Well, you better live to be 120. And then you're still only going to get about 50% of those done. I mean, how do you measure your life? What is really in that life that you can say, how do I view whether or not it's been successful or not? As you sit in that cold, dark four rooms in a lonely space that's just you and the Almighty. Well, this rope illustrates that, and I think the one thing that we need to come to understand is that most of the world really does think that that's it. In Jesus Christ, He allows us to have what we call an eternal perspective. The Bible is very clear to say that death really never was a part of God's original plan. He didn't mean for us to be done, one and done. He meant for us to live, but then sin came into the world and ruined it all. We ruined it all by separating ourselves away from God. But through Jesus Christ and the story of the resurrection of Easter, which is next Sunday, we commemorate that. But through that story, we have an opportunity to go back, and by trusting in Him, we can then say, my life doesn't have to be summarized in that brief moment of time. What is it? 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, 100 years, 120 years? Compared to the life that the Lord has allowed us to have, our lives then, as God has planned, can go on forever. And this becomes a life that is just dimly lived in a brief moment of time. Is it important? Absolutely. What you do here determines everything about here. What Christ did, and then our faith in Christ, determines everything about the longevity and the rest of eternity that we can have with Him. Do you have an eternal view on life? When the Apostle Paul in verse 8 says, you know, I have a prize that's waiting for me. I can see it out there. The prize he was talking about was this. He said, the Lord in the end, in verse 18, the Lord in the end will bring me into His heavenly kingdom, to the life that He's designed for me. You know what it is? The world's words of saying this is life is actually a lie. This is real life. How do you view your life? I'm not saying death is not horrible and sad, and it is. It's painful. It always is, because it was not God's design. And we messed up. But through Christ Jesus, we have an opportunity to grab a hold of a life that God said, I created you for this. Trust me. Follow me. Your life can be with me, the Almighty says. Your life can be with me forever. Eternal perspective. I would then also say, like the Apostle Paul, like 2 Timothy lays out, how do you deal with the disappointments of your life? The frustrations, the highs, the low. Okay, on this brevity of life that's here, in the middle of that, we go, oh my goodness, you know, I didn't take care of this, I messed this up, or this happened to me and it really wasn't my fault, or these people disappointed me, my parents disappointed me, my children disappointed me, my spouse disappointed me, my best friends disappointed me, my church family sometimes disappointed me. I mean, all of these, you know, my boss, you know, yes, I have great friends, and I had a great friend that I no longer have anymore, and it's kind of painful for me. I mean, all the different sort of dynamics and disappointments. How do you deal with that stuff? Paul, as he's sitting in that cell room that probably was about the size of this small stage, with a candle in his room, in the limited view of the physical world, is reviewing all of this in his mind. He's going, you know, I have some frustrations. Some big time disappointments, and all these stories and people's lives are flooding, and the names are flooding over his mind. And it's a very personal note that he wrote, real personal note that he wrote in 2 Timothy to just describe it. And it was like an internal wrestling that was going on. Look at it. Let me just read it for you. Look, if you've got it in your Bible, it says 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at like verse 9. This is right after the passage that Mike just read. He finished at verse 8. And in verse 9, he says, Timothy, look at me. Put yourself in the room, in the cell with the candle. Timothy, please come as soon as you can. You're my favorite kid. I'm alone. I'm a little bit, can you come? Demas. Oh, Demas has deserted me because, you know why? Demas loved the things of this world and he's gone to Thessalonica. He chased after something else. Cretans, he's gone to Galatia, and Titus, he's gone to Dalmatia. Two locations, two places. I mean, he loved these guys, but they're gone. They're not even around anymore. What's it like to be sort of alone, dealing with that life and reevaluating everything? It's just me with a candle and a piece of paper. Only Luke. Only Luke, he's with me. But bring Mark when you can and when you come. For he will be helpful to me in my ministry. It continues, but I'd really like to have him there. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus, so he's gone. And when you come, would you please bring the coat that I left with Carpus at Troas? It's fall. Winter's coming. And I would really, really, really like my coat. I'm still dealing with the facts of this world. And also, would you bring my papers, my books, those papers that are so precious that I write on and I've written some letters on? Wow. That's dealing with reality. Alexander, he says, he goes on. Alexander, the coppersmith, he did so much harm, but the Lord will judge him for what he's done. Be careful of him, by the way. For he fought against everything that we've said. So Alexander's a disappointment. The first time that I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Not one person. It's me in front of a jury and a judge, and nobody's there to defend me. Everyone abandoned me. May it not be accounted against them, but the Lord Himself stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. He, the Almighty, rescued me from certain death. Yes, the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. That's real personal. How do you deal with the disappointments of life? How did the Apostle Paul talk through the scenario of his life? You know, it's a little bit like if you and I were to do this and we were to take a photo album. You have these at home, I'm sure, unless you're under 25. And everything you have is on Facebook, which is another photo album. Not a bad photo album. But my wife and I have done a lot. She's great at putting stuff down. And this actually won Appa. I think Appa's over here. This is Andrew Bala's mother, by the way. And that's Leslie Gall's parents, by the way. But Appa's from Bangladesh. And she's from India. She lives in Bangladesh. But this is our trip to Nellore, India. 1998. Real meaningful. Great memories. And I sat down with a load of books that Patty's put together the other day. And just... she was out of town, and I was just sort of flooding through some of the photos. Here we are when we got married. Here we are when I was a kid. Here's when she was a kid. Here's when we had kids. Here's when they went to first grade. Here's when they went to high school. Here they are. Here's our trip that we took. And I flooded through all of that. And then I saw some pictures of some old friends. And honestly, I have some old photo albums of the church. I've been here a long time. My photos are older than some of you in this room, and that's really getting sad. But anyway, it's true. And I, as I'm flooding through some of those, I'm thinking about some of the people who meant so much to me. Like Mike, you know, pastor here, and you know, it's strange somehow to invest in people after, you know, 20, 30, 40 years, and you look back and you're thinking, I saw some of the youth group pictures when I was in Waco, Texas. Some of these kids And I go, this kid's doing great, and this kid is like falling off the wagon, and it's just disappointing. It's painful. Had one of them show up. Diane Pignon's in here. One of them showed up here about a year ago. Diane, didn't he hit your office? He was one of my old youth group kids. His name was Brian. And he just sort of said, for years I've been just wandering in no man's land. But he said, I came back. It was cool. You got to meet him. But even at this church, people who meant a lot to you, and memories that come back when you go back and look at a face, when you look at old pages of an album, you start measuring up your life. And so you end up doing the exact same thing Paul does. And you think to yourself, how do I deal with the disappointments of this guy that this people that we invested in so much, it fell away, and some of them came back, some of them we don't know, some of them do great. Dave Sapp and I have talked about this occasion. We've been together for many, many years. How do you deal with that? What kind of conclusions do you come to? You know what I think you do? You come to this conclusion. This is really powerful to me. The Apostle Paul does it this way, and he says in verse 5, he starts it in that verse 5, and he says, you know what, through it all, even though the end is near, there is a work that I've done, and that is I've been telling others about the good news. And in verse 17, after that lineage of characters, of names that frankly, the vast majority of them, those names, you and I have no idea who they were. But to Paul, they were real human beings that he put their faces in his mind, and he knew them. And at the end of all that, you know what he says? He said, the Lord gave me strength to endure all this so that, and catch this, I could preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. Those two verses in Paul's swan song, Last Will and Testament, give me a clue of something that's critical. How do I deal with the disappointments of my life? My job is to not necessarily always be responsible necessarily for all the results of every human being. I mean, I want to have input and I want to share into that. But ultimately, we don't know what happens. My job is to tell people the good news. The good news. And what is the good news? The good news is the fact that God says that I get to aim at the most valuable things of eternity. I'm telling people that there's more to life than just this moment. You have the chance to do this no matter who you are, no matter where you come from. You have a chance to live forever with Him. And that becomes my mark of success of my life. Let me put it to you this way. Jeff Hoon and I, if you were here 2 or 3 weeks ago, you heard us come back. We're going to hear from Jeff in the coming days. Jeff Hoon and I just came back from Indonesia, a place that Rick Wallace was instrumental in picking out. Thank you, Rick, years ago, for us as a church. We're familiar with this. It's we call it B-Land. It's in Southeast Asia. And there's a people group there that there's about 4 million of them of, and there's maybe a handful of believers. There's maybe a handful. I did the percentages one day and said, if the same percentages were true in Federal Way as the believers that are in that people group there, you know how many would be believers, Christ followers in the city of Federal Way? You know how many there would be? 2. That's how few there are there. And I'm working with one of the workers there. Jeff and I had the privilege of doing that, and we had the chance to share. And Tim used this term all the time, and I've heard the term all my life, used it all my life, but Tim used it relentlessly, and he kept it constantly, and he said, we're going to go tell these people the good news. We're going to tell them the good news. And I go, you're right, it is good news, because they don't know. And we go to this farmer, and we go to this house, and we go to this neighborhood. Sent me an email 3 days ago, and he says, our church actually invested in some water pots. And he says, we're going to go into this neighborhood that Jeff and I went to. And he said, Lifeway bought all the water parts, he said, for the work that's going on in this specific neighborhood that we went to that one day. And he said, we're there to introduce ourselves and ultimately build relationships so that we can tell them what? The good news. This is a family, they're sweet people. I want people from Lifeway to begin to fall in love with that world. 2-3 at a time. We're going to start sending all of you. You can all get a shirt. Just looks like mine. This is a shirt that comes from that part of the world. It's not tie-dye. And nobody was high. All right. So that's just the way. That's the dress code there. But I'm here to promote that and just say, why do we go there? Because I get to tell the good news. Why is that worker family there with four kids? Why? You know what he said to me? You know what they both said to me? He said, well, it's not because it's like the luxury place in the world. You know, it's not the beaches of Hawaii. He says, but because people need to hear the good news. Jonathan Lowe, right over here, and David Owens, I'm not sure David's in the service at this moment, but they just got back. John just got back yesterday. If he falls asleep in the service, you'll know why. But John just got back yesterday. He just went to Egypt on his own, following one of the workers that came to our GIC a year ago, or actually this last fall. And he went to visit and did all the neat things like visit the pyramids and a bunch of other really cool things. He climbed Mount Sinai. How cool is that? But you know, when I asked John, he flew in yesterday afternoon at 2 o'clock, and then he was a groomsman at a wedding at 5. It's just what he does. And he led worship down on the beach for Andrew and Leslie's wedding, her parents and his mom right here. And John, I said, John, with Rick Krekel and I standing, I said, John, give me the 1-minute version of what you thought about your trip. And 5 minutes later, he pulled a Billy Arnold. And 5 minutes later, he was just bubbling. He didn't talk to me about the pyramids. I was waiting to hear about, what about, you know, King Tut, you know? And he went on and on and on, and he said, let me tell you what we saw. Now, they're going to tell the story. But he says, he was literally, and John in the morning is not a happy man. And he'd been up all night long in an airplane. And he was just bubbling, and he said, I'll tell you what I saw. He said, Lifeway, through the finances of our mission stuff, sponsored a retreat for 200 Syrian refugees in this certain city that's one of the most persecuted cities out there. And he went on and on and on and on and on. And he says, I went to these families and said, what'd you think? He says, and these guys says, oh my gosh, you have no idea. We've been praying for Syrian refugees as a church all month this month. And John and David and Ahmed in Cairo got to be a part of that. And we at Lifeway got to be a part of that. And he said, these people were saying, I've never had an opportunity in the last 5 years to play with my children. Why was he so excited? Because they're sharing the good news. Friday night, we had our program that we do down in Auburn, which you hear us talk about occasionally. But Terry Nakagomi, sitting right over here, leads that out. Shelley, Michael, Paul, Divya, Monty and Lee, all you guys are sitting together over here. And conveniently, but they're all, we had a FIS on Friday night, Friends of International Students. These kids come from around the world. And they come from all my kind of backgrounds. We make no bones about that, all kinds of religious backgrounds. But this is, next week is Easter. And so we threw an Easter party. We had a crazy Easter egg hunt. This little thing where they win little chocolate candies and chocolate bunnies, and it was fun. And at the end of all that, I had the privilege of sitting with these kids that come from all kinds of religions, all kinds of countries, all kinds of places. And through that story, I got the privilege of saying, here's the story of Easter. Take it or leave it. But you're in America, and Easter's a big deal. Let me tell you not just what it means on the calendar, but what it really means. And then I said, what do you think? What question do you have? Question. Did Jesus die really for everybody? Is it something we all have to believe? What do I do about those? One of the questions was, what do I do about people, even in my family? What if they don't believe it? What happens to them? I mean, I'm dealing with really heavy stuff in a circle, weren't we? It was a pretty big deal. It was a big deal. And I thought, it's a privilege to show up on a busy weekend to sit with these kids who are lovely children, or, you know, college kids. Why? Because I had the privilege of telling the good news. Tomorrow night, Kim Howe, who's sitting right here. I keep pointing these people. I sit right here. They're having a meeting at Twin Lakes Elementary School because we found out that in our neighborhood alone, one of the kids I saw come in the room while you brought her in here a while ago. One of the kids, this neighborhood right over here, there's a whole, we have a great team of ESL teachers, wherever Kim is. We have a great team of ESL teachers. And right in our school that we adopted, they have this opportunity to teach ESL to whoever wants to know it and believe it, or, you know, be a part of it. And why do we do that? We have a whole team of people. And tomorrow night, they're having a big meeting. 80 people have signed up for that thing. In this neighborhood, they go to Twin Lakes Elementary. This is here, not in even another part of Federal Way. Why does our team get excited about that? Why? Because we get to tell them the good news. The Jam Tosses have an Easter party in their apartment complex at Dash Point Apartments, right down the street, right through those woods. And they're throwing an Easter party Saturday. Why do they get excited about that? Because they have an opportunity to tell the good news. This afternoon, I'm doing a funeral. And I'm doing the funeral of my dear friend, Sean Smith, who was, frankly, one of the early on pastors that I brought to serve with me back in he came in 1990, began to serve in a pastoral role in 92. A young guy. He was our youth pastor here for 15, 16 years, I think, Mike. He was your predecessor in youth ministry. And Sean served in that way. And so the other day after he dies last Sunday, some of you know Sean quite well, and others that are newer don't know he and Tammy that well, but you've heard us talk about them. But I'm sitting down with the family. You know what Tammy said this week? This is the service is at 1 o'clock, so I mean I gotta get out of here after we finish. You know what Tammy said? I'm sitting there with the principal of the Decatur High School, which I've been praying for Decatur for a long time, and an opportunity to really connect better somehow as a church family, even with that high school, even though we have students there. And with the principal there and with Tammy there, they're laying out the service that we're doing this afternoon. She said, Billy, Sean and I want you to speak, and Sean wants you to present the good news. Clearly, precisely. She says, and then Spencer and Josh, the boys, their sons, said the reason is because there's two of my dad's favorite verses. One is Isaiah 61, and it says, he used that verse, Jesus used it, says, I'm here and anointed by God to proclaim the good news, to set the captives free, to bring hope to the hopeless. That's my calling. And then 1 Peter chapter 3:15, which says, worship the Lord with all your life. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Tell the good news. And Tammy said, we want you to tell the good news and to give people an opportunity to respond. So in an hour and a half, we're going to be at the high school in Federal Way. The principal there, I went back and met with the principal again later in the week. And I said, I'm going to be doing this. And you know that. And he said, absolutely. He said, here's what he said. He said, the truth that we you and I both know, that ultimately math doesn't save anybody. Only the truth saves people. And he says, please, oh please, this is a church service. Let's do it. And so why am I excited about doing a funeral? Tammy on the phone later in the week said, when I was asking her to be detailed, she says, oh, by the way, Billy, I'm really excited about Sunday. This is the widow speaking. How can you be excited? Now she's in pain. She's dealt with death. But how can you be excited? Because there's good news that there is life more than this. That's why. Now, the last part is this. It's a very short story. How do we keep our heads up through all of the battles of life and the struggles of life? The Apostle Paul was trying to deal with it in the loneliness of a cell, writing things with a candle, writing with an under candlelight. How do we keep our heads up? So Jeff and I go to Indonesia, and at a grand experience, a high mark experience. Jeff was so excited. He came home and says, I'm moving to Indonesia. He told Deb, get your pack your bags, and she said, have a nice trip. So not quite like that, but maybe. But anyway, in the process of all that, I came home from that, and then he and I went from there to Texas, because it was a Southeast Asia conference that we went to, so it was really cool to report to that. And it was good timing for me because in my own household, my father-in-law had surgery while we were in Indonesia. Jeff and I talked to him. I've talked to him every day, Jeff, and how things are going. And he had one thing that happened to his knee, and he got that all fixed, but then it kind of another complication came up, and it got really, really bad for a while. In fact, my wife, her and I were in Russia the month of January in Portugal, and then we came home, and then she went down to Texas to be with him. She ended up being there almost 6 weeks. My wife actually hadn't been here in a while. She was here this morning. She's become, as our worship team likes to say, just a Christmas and Easter worship person. But anyway, it's a little worship team joke, but she really actually hasn't been around because she, by the grace of God, was able to spend almost 6 weeks now with helping her parents. My father-in-law, while we were there, I mean, to be bluntly honest, he almost died. It got really, really hard because of complications that hit in. thank God Patty was able to be there and other kinds of things. And so in the process of all of that, I remember going to church, what was it, 2 or 3 weeks ago, that weekend. I stayed down there after the conference, and I went to our one of our sister churches that we're working with a lot. Don Turner's leading that church to a global focus thing. And Pastor Phil Brown was preaching. He's a good friend of ours, and he came to the GIC this last fall. He's bringing his whole missions team next fall. But I went to his church because I just wanted to go to worship. And it was a really nice service. Not a big crowd or anything, a room about this size. It's a good church, really great church, but they have two or three different services. And I sat in there with Phil, and he did a great sermon and all, but it was the experience alone. And I was sitting there, and the worship team, who was really good, it's not about the quality of the band, but I was sitting there as we were singing these songs, and I was going, here's where healing comes. It's the worship of Almighty God. Worship healed me, because I was thinking about death, and I was thinking about, like Paul was, the finality of maybe loved ones. And I really kind of got a little teary-eyed in the service. And then I realized it's because this became healing for me, because even though I was looking at the limitations of life, I was looking at this sometimes, the brevity of either my life or people that I love's life, and the troubles of my world, and I was thinking about it there. But when I worshiped the Almighty God, I began to look at all of this and say, God, it's because of you that I have hope. I worship you. So as a healing moment this morning, I'm going to ask our worship team to come on up. Right now, if they would. And we're going to point our attention and our minds toward the Almighty. And I want you to put everything down. If you have a Bible in your hand, put it down. You have a phone in your hand, put it down. You have something in your hand, put it down for a moment. And I want you to stand with me. And I'm going to pray. Almighty God, these words of Paul that become his final will and testament, may thee become mine as well. We all of us sit in a room like this and we think about the details of our life and the highs and the lows. And if that's all we focus on, it becomes frustrating, disappointing, discouraging. But Almighty God, in you, when we trust our lives to you, we can look up and we see the King of Glory. How desperately we need you. Some of us in this room, even right now, may be saying, I don't think I've ever trusted Christ that way. I come to church or maybe know something about it, but I've never trusted Christ before. If you're ready to trust Christ with your heart and your life, it's a very simple thing. And you really have to just say, dear God, I'm inviting you to come into my heart. If you want to say that right now, please become mine. I don't even know everything about you, but I want what you have to offer, and that is everything. Forgive me for chasing after everything else, but I want you to come make residence in my heart now. I want to give you my heart. I need you. I need you. And Almighty God, without you, nothing is worth living. But with you, I can find life and hope and peace and joy and eternity. I worship you, Almighty God.